Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. All right, look there at verse 14. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak, and he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Tonight we're going to look at a chapter of the Bible, and I do hope that you'll leave your Bible open as we're going to come back to this chapter over and over again throughout the message. We're going to look at a chapter of the Bible that's rarely, if ever, preached from. I've been saved for 24 years, and I can't recall a single sermon or lesson from this chapter. And several years ago, I read through my Bible. I do that often. And when I read through my Bible, I wrote over each chapter a title for that chapter. The title that I wrote over this chapter was A Man of God's Mistake. And I wrote next to that, Beware of Old Backsliders. And that's the title of tonight's message, Beware of Old Backsliders. Following the advice of an old backslidden preacher cost this man of God his life. We're going to call him the man of God simply because the Bible gives us no other name for him. His name is not recorded. He's simply called the man of God. And so I believe he represents any of us, or all of us, at least the potential of being misled. His ministry ended. God was using him. God had blessed him. God had even performed a miracle on his behalf. Yet now his ministry is ended. The Bible does not say if he was married. If he was married, he never came home to his wife. His wife was a widow from that point forward. The Bible does not say if he had any children. But if he did have children, they became fatherless children. And you must ask yourself why. And the answer is because this man of God, who was busy doing the work of God, was deceived by an old backslidden prophet. He died in the work of God, but outside the will of God. It's very important for us to understand that a person can be involved in the work of God and yet be out of the will of God. A person can be in church and be out of God's will for his or her life. A person can be involved in ministry and yet missing the purpose and plan of God for their life. And here's a man that was involved in preaching and even rebuking a king, and yet he died because an old backslider came into his life, lied to him, and he decided to obey the backslidden prophet instead of obeying the word of God. Let me give you the context this evening. This event took place soon after the death of Solomon and the division of the kingdom between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, Rehoboam and Jeroboam were not brothers, even though their names are similar. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he took over the kingdom of Judah with its capital in Jerusalem, while Jeroboam became the king of the northern tribes called Israel. In chapter 12, Jeroboam started his own religion. He was afraid that if he did not have a substitute, that his people, the Jews, would go back to Jerusalem and begin worshiping again in the temple as they were supposed to, and their hearts would return back to the king of Judah, and his schism would be ended. And so he established his own religion with two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, and he set up an entire priesthood and false ceremonies and feast days, the whole nine yards. And he told the Jews, hey, it's too hard for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Just worship here close by. It's a lot easier this way. And folks, there's a lot of churches out there selling people a bill of goods that it's too hard to serve the Lord, too hard to be involved in a Bible-believing church, join our easy-going church, and have an easy-going Christianity. But folks, a Christianity that costs nothing is worth nothing. And we're called to bear a cross, not sit in a recliner. And a church that's more like a recliner than bearing a cross is not much of a church. But he started this false religion, and one of his devilish chapels was in the city of Bethel. And Jeroboam had gone there to worship his golden image. And so God sent a prophet from Judah to intercept Jeroboam while he was burning incense to his false god. Notice in verse number 2. Well, let's pick up verse 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. So he gets his armed guard. He says, get that guy that's saying things against my altar, grab him and let's deal with him. And when he stretched forth his hand, notice it says his hand, which he had put forth against him, against the man of God, dried up. So here's the king. He's about to burn incense at his altar to this golden calf. And here comes a prophet out of nowhere and says, one day a king named Josiah is going to offer your priest bones on this altar. And here's a sign. It's going to be rent and the ashes will pour out of it. And Jeroboam said, who is this crazy guy? That guy over there in the suit and tie, grab him. All prophets wear suits and ties. Grab that guy. And he stretched out his arm to point at at the man of God. And his arm froze up, became paralyzed. The king's terrified. What has happened here? And so in verse number 5, it says, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. Now what? Here he is. He's got his God, the golden calf. He knows that's a fake God. He knows there's no power in that fake God. His arm is now frozen. And instead of turning to his new God, he says, would you please pray to your God that God would heal me? Isn't it something how people will spend all their lives on these golden images in their life, yet when a problem or trouble comes, they want to find a Christian they can get a hold of the true and living God with their prayer request? And now, so he asked the man of God to pray for him, and the man of God does pray for him in verse number 6. And it says, the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. So the man of God prays, his hand comes back to normal, he can move it again as he used to be. And verse number 7, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Well, I've known some preachers, they would have said, oh boy. Man, serving the Lord's good. I'm going to get a reward. And this man of God said in verse number 8, if thou will give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was, notice this, charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So what did God tell him to do? Go to Jeroboam, deliver your message. There'll be a sign backing up your message. He said, but while you're in Bethel, you're not to stop and eat anything. You're not to drink any water. And the road you come in on is not the road you go home on. You find another way home. That was his basic instructions. Go, preach, don't eat, don't drink, come home a different way. And so he said, I'm not coming to your house. I'm not going to receive your reward. I won't eat your food. I won't even drink your water. God told me, he charged me, to do these things or not to do these things. Now, verse number 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. Now here is an old prophet. Where does the old prophet live? He lives in Bethel. Where was the king at? Where was the king's golden image? Where does the old prophet live? So why did God have to go all the way down here to Judah, the southern kingdom, get a preacher and bring him all the way up to the northern kingdom, to Bethel, to preach to Jeroboam, when he's got an old prophet right there on site around the corner from this king's chapel, this citadel of corruption? Why didn't he use this old prophet that was right close by? Well, because the old prophet's backslidden. He's a liar. He's not in touch with the Lord. I don't know if God ever used him in the past, but God was certainly not using him now. He's on the shelf. If he was even a saved person, we're not sure. He's a liar. He was a false prophet. He spoke in the name of God, but what he said was a lie. He was a backslidden prophet. And he heard about what this man of God had done, and he got excited about that and determined to go and see the man of God. Verse 14. It says, he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And there's a warning sign. Wouldn't it have been something if the man of God hadn't stopped and sat down under that oak tree? Could be he got out of town before the old prophet found him. You know, sometimes when God has done something in our life, we have a real tendency to want to kind of sit and bask in it for a while. And wow, I think I'll write this up. Maybe they'll print it in the sword of the Lord. Send it off. I can't, or maybe I'm just going to sit back and rest a while. No, sir, you need to get out of town. You need to get back home. But instead, he stopped and he's resting. And because he was resting under that tree, here came this old prophet. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. That was the same thing the king offered, except he didn't offer reward. Come home and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For so it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. I think we're all pretty clear on the man of God's instructions. He's clear on his instructions, but notice in verse number 18 again. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Verse 19, so we went back with him, did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. You know, if God could use an old donkey to speak to Balaam, I guess God could use this old backslidden prophet too. Right? That might even use you and me. He cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord God did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. Now, verse number 24. Y'all still love the Bible, right? Amen? Still love the Bible. Verse 24. When he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Let me stop and just say this to the boys and girls and adults. That word ass in the Bible refers to a donkey, and there's nothing wrong with that word. That's not how people use it today, and we all know it. If you're going to use it the way the Bible uses it, and you have a mule out in your fenced-in acreage, and you want to talk about that, that's fine. But don't use it the way the world uses it, because they use a perverted version of the word. And by the way, I'm sick and tired of hearing it on the radio. I'm just, it's like there is no curse word today. More and more, the language is creeping in everywhere, and no one cares except some of us, and no one cares that we care about it. And so, just so you know, that there's nothing wrong with that word when it's used properly. Now, verse 26, when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore, and there's something out. Yeah, there's that preacher. He disobeyed the Lord. He's the one that lied about it. Lied to him. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him unto a lion, and the lion hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. Verse 28, he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." Now that we've covered the story, let me make some applications and trust the Lord speaks to our heart tonight. Number one, let me point out the man of God knew God's will. He was doing God's work, right? He was on a mission. He had a message from God. He faced down a king all by himself without fear. He delivered his message. When the king was going to take him, God protected him miraculously. God answered his prayer and healed the king. He has accomplished his mission, and now he is heading home. He knew God's will. He'd received God's word. He said, "It was charged me. I was given this commission. I was given this task. I was given clear instructions concerning what to do." He was not to eat or drink water in Bethel. He was to fast through this entire mission. No doubt he was hungry. I'd be hungry. I'm always hungry. This guy is hungry. He's walked all the way up to Bethel. He's going to walk all the way home. He hasn't drunk any water. He hasn't eaten any food. And now there is a strong temptation. Brother, when I fast, when I go without food, you know, if I'm not hungry, I can drive down the highway and I will not see a single restaurant sign the whole way. But when I'm fasting and I'm hungry, every McDonald's sign, every Whataburger sign, every Chick-fil-A sign, they're all flashing in neon lights to me. My car has this bad tendency to want to pull off the exit ramp and drive right up to the drive-thru without me even having a part in it. Just does it on its own. Man, I can just see he's hungry and here the king offers his food, but it's easy to turn the king down because he's an idolater and you don't want anything to do with him. But here comes this old prophet and he says, "I can't eat." But God said, "You can eat here at my house." And he's hungry and he's thirsty, but he knew the will of God. He knew the Word of God. Because he knew God's will, his transgression was the more severely punished. Luke 12:47, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You know, folks, when you have been given great privilege and great knowledge and opportunity to live the Christian life and you don't do it, you're going to have a sad standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Because those who know the will of God and just don't do the will of God, they're going to have to stand one day before their Lord and they're going to have to stand and answer for why they didn't do what they knew they were supposed to do. When you know God's Word, it's foolish to let someone talk you out of it. If it's in the Bible, it's been charged to you, stand by it. The will of God isn't always easy. Sometimes when you've done the will of God and you're hungry or thirsty, or discouraged, or downhearted, or tired, and someone comes along with a quick fix, it's easy and tempting to take the quick fix. If the man of God had just stuck to the Word of God as revealed to him, he would have lived and perhaps had a long and successful ministry. And as we'll see toward the end of the sermon, he might have changed the history of the Northern Kingdom. I think about this because all the time, preachers today, myself included, are constantly being pulled towards compromise. These are hard days. These are the last days. There is a falling away. Many churches struggle. And I constantly feel the pressure to change things to try to reach the crowds, especially the younger crowds. People tell me that my standards are a hindrance to church growth. They say you can't reach 20-year-olds. Well, I was a 20-year-old when we started the church, and many of the members were in their 20s back then too. Certainly things have changed. They tell me that my standards are a hindrance to church growth. They tell me my music is a hindrance to church growth. I know of a preacher that used to preach at our youth camp. He's well known as a youth preacher, and he built a great, God used him to build a great church, 1,300 people, on old-fashioned Bible preaching, old-fashioned music. But then his son got to be 18 and 19, and he said, "I'm not coming to this church anymore unless you change the music." And the pastor changed the music to contemporary to keep his son in church. Well, good night. That church had been built to 1,300 on old-fashioned music and soul-winning and Bible preaching. But hey, we got to change our ways to try to keep a certain segment. All I have to say, and by the way, I get it from both sides sometimes, because I have some on some side, one side and don't think my standards are high enough, and I get some on the other side think I'm a legalist because I have any at all. You know what I finally decided? I'm just going to let the book answer for me. And I'm going to quit trying to test the winds even inside the church, try to make everyone happy. Because what I figured out was I can't make everybody happy anyway. Pretty happy with the way my family's turning out with my standards. And so, you got to stand by the Word of God. I told my children this before, at least I told one of my kids this before recently, that when their mom and I were teenagers, 17, 16 and 17, we got on fire for God and we decided that some things were right and some things were wrong. Now, some things were modest and some things were immodest. Some things were appropriate, some things were not appropriate. We were not raised that way. We were not taught that in a college. We were not influenced through books and stuff. We had none of those things. We decided, based on Bible principles, that some things were right and some things were wrong. Some things were modest. Some things were immodest. And those things have not changed just because she's 40 now and we're not 17 or 18. You don't change from the Word of God. I mean, here he comes. He knew the Word of God when he was standing there at the altar. He's gone, what, a mile down the road, 2 miles down the road, 5 miles down the road. All of a sudden, the Word of God has changed. The Word of God had not changed because he'd gone 5 miles down the road. And the Word of God has not changed because I've gone 20 years down the road. The Word of God is still the Word of God. And we ought to stand by the Word of God. Now, I'm middle-aged. I know that surprises you. Do you know one thing I've learned about middle age? By the way, anyway, you hit 35, you're middle aged, in case you didn't know. How many of you miss middle age? Just kidding. You know what happens when people get middle aged? They start reevaluating. People get to be middle aged, they start reconsidering and questioning. Part of that's growth and maturity. Some of us being tired of struggling and fighting. Some is that we lose some of the idealism of youth. That's why sometimes in families you have the older kids are fine, the younger kids are brats because the parents hit middle age and started changing their child-rearing practices. They thought, well, our older kids turned out right. Yeah, because you spanked them. You made them obey, but the younger kids were not doing those things with them. Sometimes the younger son's the prodigal because we get middle age and we start changing our principles. And when I hit middle age, I was tired of fighting and splitting and arguing and dealing with problems over and over again. And I began re-examining some things that I had believed for so many years. But you know what? In each and every situation, I find myself coming back around to the Word of God and saying, no, there was a reason I made that decision. And it's because of this verse or this principle or this precept. This is in the Word of God. It doesn't change just because I'm 20 miles down the road. When you have the Word of God, you stick to it. You stick to it. And if this man of God had stuck to the Word of God, he would have lived and his ministry would have continued and his family would have got their husband back and their father back. But instead, he said, I've got the Word of God here, but 5 miles away. He said, oh, the Word of God has changed, but it had not changed. Let me give you a second thought. The man of God was not swayed by a worldly king, but a backslidden preacher. The worldly king offered him a royal meal and a royal reward if he would go aside into his house. The man of God refused steadfastly. Then a backslidden prophet offered him a meal without a reward and he yielded to a lie. You know what this man of God should have done? He should have checked the guy's credentials. Here comes this guy out of nowhere. I was thinking about this. You know, I wrote my message out this morning. I went to Taco Bell and got me a spicy soft taco, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about my message, and I'm thinking, what if a guy that I'd never met just walked up to me as I'm sitting here eating my spicy taco and he said to me, I'm a prophet as you are. Would I just take him at face value? Or would I say, really, tell me more. What church do you attend? Are you a Baptist? You know, what do you believe? I wouldn't just take a guy's word for it. I run into some crazy people. You know, other preachers have all these great soul-winning experiences. You know, and they make great illustrations. I always get the nut. I came up here on a Saturday night recently. I parked my car out there by the sign. starting to walk in. All of a sudden, this guy materializes out of nowhere wearing these cut-off jeans, shorts, older guy, skinny as a rail. I mean, not old, but kind of upper middle age, you know, 40 or so. Is that getting old? Excuse me. And he said, hey, can you give me a ride? And, you know, and it's starting to cloud and starting to, maybe it looks like it might rain. Can you give me a ride? And I'm kind of checking him out to make sure, see if there's any knives, you know, or guns or anything, you know, hidden. But you might want to be trying to rob me. And so I said, hop in the church van. I'll drive you. I'm going to go around the corner and to get him a little bit further down the road. So I'm thinking, well, then maybe this is a witnessing opportunity, divine appointment, amen. I heard about preachers having these all the time. I'm going to have a divine appointment and get this guy saved. So I start witnessing to him. Oh, man, I'm Church of Christ. Been Church of Christ all my life. And then I became a Pentecostal. He said, not only am I Pentecostal, but he said, I prophesied Katrina a year before it happened. I'm like, I think this gas station's right around the corner. We just dropped the nuts. He didn't prophesy Katrina. Anyway, so here comes this prophet out of nowhere. Why doesn't he check his credentials? Why doesn't he find out if this man, I mean, this guy comes along, he says, I've got an angelic message, I've got a change of plans for you. Why doesn't he ask for his credentials? The man was a liar. He was not the same kind of prophet that the man of God was. Let me say, folks, that there's lots of voices in our society, but you need to check their credentials. There's lots of preachers on the internet and on television and on the radio and writing books. And many of them say a lot of right things, but it's the things they won't say that are indicative of their ministry. I see and hear quotes all the time from preachers, and I know who they are. And the quote is good, but when you look at their life and ministry, you say there's a total disconnect what they're saying to what you can see in their ministry and in their family. What good is a quote from a man if his lifestyle does not back up what he's saying? Boy, I hear people tell me all the time about certain preachers that are family experts, child-rearing experts. I'm like, really? You know what kind of church that guy goes to or doesn't go to? Is that how you want to raise your kids to be? Non-church attending, immodest, worldly kind of kids? Why do we consider him to be a child-rearing expert? If you want to raise children that live according to the Bible, find someone who's raising their kids to live according to the Bible. Not just someone that has a good quote to throw around. I know preachers, and I don't want to be a soap opera preacher that just always talk about this preacher here and this preacher there. But I know preachers, they get up and they talk about worldliness in the church, worldliness in the church. It's a terrible thing. We have so much worldliness in the church. But years ago, those same preachers said, oh, no more standards, no more soul winning, no more King James Bible. And they threw all those things out and they called everyone with standards legalists all these years. And now 20 years later, 30 years later, oh, there's so much worldliness in the church. Yeah, you're the one that brought it in, sir. Because you wouldn't stand up for what was right. And now your church is worldly, and you're going to have to answer to God for that because you wouldn't preach the truth. Check out their credentials. The man of God was not swayed by a worldly king any more than some of us would be swayed by Obama. That doesn't mean we wouldn't be swayed by the newest book down at the Christian bookstore, which half the time isn't very Christian. Well, a third point. The old prophet went out of his way to cause the man of God to stumble. The old prophet went out of his way to cause the man of God to stumble. He wouldn't go out of his way to rebuke the king. He wouldn't walk down the street to rebuke their idolatry. But he would go out of his way to get to this man of God. It reminds me of those who will never lift a little pinky finger to witness to an unsaved person. But they love to attach themselves to those who do and drag them down. Many times an old backslider will grab onto a new Christian or an excited Christian and try to drag them down. I was thinking back to when I was a young Christian, 16 and 17. Got on fire for soul winning when I was 16. And man, I was a blank slate. I had no standards, had no knowledge of any of those things. I just wanted to see people saved. I was growing in grace. And this old deacon in the church latched on to me. And any time I'd develop a standard or hear something that I ought to be doing, he'd jump in and say, that's not really that important. He didn't want me to be a fundamentalist. That's what his thing was. And his kids were in prison, and his kids were in all kinds of sin. But boy, he was going to latch onto my life and make sure that I didn't turn out to be a fundamentalist. You got to watch out for those when you start getting on fire for God who want to throw wet blankets and mislead you from the will of God for your life. Watch out for Uncle Leroy the Pentecostal. Never witnessed to you when you're lost, but now you're going to church, they want you to go to their church. You know, our church has helped build the attendance of churches all over this area. I'm serious. If I sat down and really thought about it, I could make a list of people saved in our church now sitting in other churches because Uncle Leroy then started inviting them after they got saved. Aunt Bertha, the liberal Baptist, she attends twice a year, gives $10 a year, and all of a sudden she's making fun of you because you're too involved in church. The lady in the homeschool group that doesn't believe in spanking, doesn't believe in child discipline, doesn't want, that thinks you're too fanatical with your kids. The guy at work who says, hey, you know, you can be a good Christian without being so involved. We're glad you got saved, but you shouldn't get that saved. The worldly preacher warns you not to be a legalist or the Bible college dropout who turns blogger. The worldly Christian who thinks that anyone who's serious about the Bible, you're an extremist. Just like someone who's lukewarm says hot is extreme. Well, I'd rather be extremely hot than lukewarm. You've got to watch out. Because some of us would never be swayed by the devil or someone who's obviously on his side. But you've got to watch out for the old prophet who comes along, the old backslider who wants to keep you from doing the will of God. They'll go out of their way to reach the saved person and drag them down. Number four. The one who misled him later threw him under the bus. I know there was not a bus there. We're using a figure of speech. The one who misled him later threw him under the bus. I mean, here they are sitting at the table. This guy has lied to him, got him to come into his house knowing he was lying the whole time. And while he's sitting there eating his dinner, the guy says to him in the word of the Lord, "You've disobeyed God. Well, you're the one that lied to him." Yeah, but you're disobeyed God. And boy, I tell you, that kind of person, the one who misleads, is the same one who'll throw you under the bus later when you finally face the music for what you've done. Number five, we are responsible for what God said. We are responsible for what God said. Why did the man of God die? He knew the Word of God. Then he heard the old backslider, and he chose to believe the old backslider instead of the Word of God. Verse 21, the old prophet said, "Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee." You say, well, the old backslider lied to him. Yeah, that's what old backsliders do, and that's what the devil does. You and I are responsible. You know, in a world full of lies, God has given us the truth. You and I, we're not responsible for all the lies out there, but we are responsible for the truth God gave us. Well, I was lied to. God didn't lie to you. Stick to the Word of God. If we're deceived, it's because we've wandered from the Word. God holds us accountable for our obedience to His Word. But you know, it's amazing how impressionable we can be. We heard someone say something against soul winning, so we don't want to go soul winning anymore. We're so worried about having a false profession, we have no professions. We're so worried because someone called having standards legalism, so we don't want standards anymore because we don't want to be called legalists, even though we all know legalism has nothing to do with standards. How about this? A preacher fell into sin, so we can live in sin ourselves. Or we get so devastated by one man's fall that we no longer want to live for God. Do we think that one man's sin justifies our own sin? Does Dr. So-and-so sin, so it's okay if I sin? Aren't we responsible for the Word of God? Sure we are. How many preachers have fallen in the 21 years since God called me to preach? Again, I'm not going to get into soap opera stuff. There's plenty of stories of deacons and trustees and church members too. And plenty of preachers, unfortunately. You know why I'm still in the pulpit? Because I've got the Word of God, not the Word of man. If Dr. Spudinani wants to go cheat on his wife, I can't help that, but I'm not cheating on my wife. And if someone says, well, I don't go to church anymore because I was so devastated because some preacher fell, why don't you find a preacher that hasn't fallen? I haven't cheated on my wife. Not going to. I'm scared. Wouldn't want to. You know, we've got to have enough sense to realize that, yes, people do the wrong things, they say the wrong things, and there's old prophets who want to deceive us and lie to us, and they make bad decisions, and they hurt the cause of Christ sometimes. But you and I are ultimately responsible, not for what others do or for what others say, but what God has said and our obedience to what God has said. And if every other independent Baptist preacher in America were to fall into sin tomorrow, I'd still be an independent Baptist preacher this coming Sunday, and I'd still preach the same Bible that God gave me, and I'd still preach the same gospel that God gave us, and I'd still hold the same standards that God gave us because they're Bible standards. It wouldn't matter to me if everyone else and every preacher I ever looked up to ended up in some horrible thing. It wouldn't change the fact that God called me and that God gave me a Bible. We're responsible for what God has said, not for what other men have done. One last thought. The man of God's decision had drastic consequences. Cost him his life, I'd say that's pretty drastic. Pretty rough way to go, too. I think of a lot of ways I'd rather die than mauled by a wild animal. Lion jumped on him, broke his neck, left his body there, didn't even eat him. I guess even lions don't like to eat bad preachers. But you know, the effect is even greater. Notice in verse 33. You might mark the first three words. After this thing. You see that? What thing? This situation with this prophet. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. This thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. See, when the man of God rebuked the prophet and his arm was frozen and then healed, I think it made an impression on that king. Maybe he'd even gone home and said, you know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there's a God that's going to judge me. Maybe I need to change my ways. And then all of a sudden he hears that preacher had, you know, they wouldn't eat with him, they ate with the other guy, and a lion ate him, or the lion killed him and wouldn't eat him. And he said, well, maybe my God defeated him after all. And so it says, after this thing, the king did not turn from his evil way. I wonder what might have happened if the man of God had been faithful and had done what God said. Who knows what might have happened in the heart of that king? Did you know that sin of idolatry, that golden calf remained in the nation of Israel all the way through to their destruction? They sometimes added Baal to it, but they never took the golden calves away. Maybe a lot of that hinged on one man of God and one old backslider that misled him with a lie. But he didn't stick with the Word of God. Folks, I think we'll get to heaven. For one thing, we're going to see a lot of people going to hell that could have been saved if we'd been obedient. And I wonder if we'll see what might have changed in our nation if we'd just been obedient. You've got to beware of old backsliders. Stick to the Word of God. Don't turn to the right hand or the left. Don't be deceived by those who have a smooth message. Check their credentials and stay by the Word of God.